Morning. Well, that was okay. But it's Easter, so good morning. That's fantastic. And as Mike said, he is risen. Okay, that was really bad. Okay, here's the deal. For hundreds of years, and all around the world today, there are groups of Christians who, some under the threat of death or extreme persecution, are gathering to worship not just somebody who gave them a list of rules, but somebody who they really believe is alive, that he is risen. So we're going to do that little he is risen indeed thing again. But I want you to say it like you mean it, even if you don't, okay? He is risen. Fantastic. Awesome. I'm so glad you guys are here. This is my favorite Sunday of the year because, like I said, we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But I know that in a room with a crowd this size, not everybody believes the same thing about Jesus that I believe. In fact, some of you, actually probably the majority of you in this room, do believe the same thing about Jesus that I believe, that Jesus really is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the dead. There are others of you, you believe that Jesus was a person, but you're not to the point yet. Like, you're not there yet to believe that he was the Son of God. Like, maybe you believe he was a really good teacher, or maybe he was a prophet, but that whole part about Jesus being the Son of God, you're just not there yet. And I get that. I understand that. And then there may be some of you here today who you're not even sure Jesus existed at all. Like for you, Jesus maybe is a myth or some sort of legend that some people started spreading around to get people to, behave right or to follow a list of certain rules. But here's the deal. No matter what you believe about Jesus, man, I am so glad you're here at Hub City Church this morning. Like, I'm thrilled that you're here. If we haven't met, I'm Jonathan, and I'm excited that you're here. And here's what I want you to do. No matter what you believe about Jesus, because I know we've got a plethora of beliefs about Jesus probably in this room this morning. No matter what you believe about Jesus, I want you just to use your imagination for a couple of minutes. Okay, can you do that? Yes? You got that? You know, just remember going back to kindergarten, you know, your teachers say, use your imagination, kids, you know, and then not that far, but use your imagination for just a little bit. And I want you to imagine that you were alive 2,000 years ago. And not only were you alive 2,000 years ago, but you're alive during the time when Jesus was alive. And no matter what you believe about Jesus, that we're using our imaginations here this morning, you're alive 2,000 years ago when Jesus was alive, and he is a real historical figure. And not only are you alive during that time, just imagine that you're one of those people that Jesus handpicked to follow him. And that you have been following Jesus around for the past 3.5 years. Just imagine that for a minute. You were there when Jesus turned the water into wine. You probably had some of it. Like you were there when Jesus caused a guy who had leprosy, he healed him and he no longer had leprosy. You were there when Jesus healed paralyzed people so that they went from being paralyzed to standing up and walking away. Like, you were there when Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and he fed over 5,000 people. Like, you saw Jesus walk on the water. Like, you were there when Jesus spoke to the wind that was blowing tropical force storm wind gusts and the wind stopped blowing. Like, you were there when all of that happened. You saw blind people who were blind, but now they could see because Jesus healed them. And not only did you see Jesus do all these miracles, but you were there when Jesus taught the crowds. And he told such interesting stories. Some stories that made the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, so mad that they wanted to kill Jesus, right? Like, you were there and it made you feel kind of good to see Jesus put these Pharisees and these religious leaders in their place. You were there and you heard all of this. And even though 3.5 years ago, you started following Jesus because you thought he was a rabbi or a good teacher or something like that, that over the past months or so, you started to have this realization that maybe he's more. Like maybe he really is the Son of God. Like, maybe he really is the Savior. Maybe he really is the Redeemer that you and your fellow Jewish countrymen had been waiting on for hundreds of years. You'd spent the last 3.5 years with this guy. But 2 days ago, something unimaginable happened. This guy that you thought was the Savior of the world, that you'd been following for 3.5 years, he was arrested. He was beaten savagely. And then he was marched through the streets of Jerusalem, half naked and bloody, and executed on a Roman cross. And you saw this guy that you thought was the Messiah. You saw this guy that was your hope, or you thought he was your hope. You saw this guy who was your friend die right before your eyes. That is exactly where the story of Easter picks up. I want to read you kind of what happens on Sunday morning. This is out of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to put these verses up on the screen. It says this, after the Sabbath. Sabbath was Saturday, so they're on Sunday morning. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb because they knew where Jesus had been buried, right? They'd seen him get put in the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards, the big bad Roman guards, you know, with all their weapons, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women who didn't shake and become like dead men, that's not in there, but that's implied, to the women, that should make the women's feel better. To the women, he said this, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Where is he? What does it say? He is risen. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, like they were surprised by this. They weren't expecting this. Suddenly, it was like a shock. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Can you imagine? Just let that sink in for just a minute. Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go. Now, what he's saying, do not be afraid. I mean, let's be honest. If you saw a guy die and then he came back to life, you'd probably be scared too, right? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There, they will see me. I mean, talk about a reversal of fortunes. Something unbelievable happened. Jesus, who was crucified 2 days earlier, had now risen from the dead. And you know what? For those of us who call ourselves Christians, this event that we call the resurrection isn't just an event to us. This is the most important event in the history of our faith. We actually really believe that a dead guy came back to life. Actually, everything that we believe is based on that foundation. It's built on that foundation. But let's just kind of be real for just a minute. Let's be honest, you know. Even though, you know, you're in a church building and you, some of you dressed up. I mean, some of you have on ties. I didn't even recognize you. I mean, Gary back there, he looks like a giant Easter egg, you know, wearing a purple shirt and a tie. Sorry, I've been waiting to say that since I saw you walk in the door, Gary. But, you know, let's just be real for just a minute about this whole resurrection event. It seems pretty out there, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of difficult to believe if we're really, really honest, that a dead guy came back to life. I mean, most of you in this room have been to a funeral at one time in your life, and you never seen the person in the casket who was dead sit up and start talking to you, right? I mean, this whole idea of a resurrection is a bit fairy tale-ish, if we're honest about it. It's kind of out there. I mean, a dead guy coming back to life, I mean, come on, man. Let's be for real. Well, we're not the only ones who might have trouble believing in the truth of a resurrection. In fact, there were a group of Christians who were living in the city of Corinth, and they were starting to doubt whether the resurrection really happened. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, addresses them in this issue directly in his first letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to put these verses up on the screen. He starts in verse 1. He says this, now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. And he's going to tell us what the good news is in just a minute. It is this good news that saves you, and if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. And I need to tell you a little bit about the Corinthian church. I know that Hub City is not a perfect church. Like, if you're looking for a perfect church, go someplace else, because we are definitely not the perfect church. We're kind of messed up in our own little unique ways. But thank goodness our church isn't as bad as the Corinthian church, because if you look at all the churches in the Old Testament, I mean, in the New Testament, there's not churches in the Old Testament, but all the churches that Paul writes letters to, or the other people write letters to in the New Testament, the Corinthian church was the most messed up church in the entire New Testament. I mean, you had a guy who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. You had people who, whenever they would take communion, some people were getting drunk on the communion wine. Other people's were, can you imagine? Other people were just, you know, gorging themselves on the food. You had people who were fighting one another within in the church, saying that my gifts and talents are better than your gifts and talents. And they were kind of going back and forth against one another. I mean, they were so messed up. Well, not only were they messed up in all those ways, but you had a few people in the church that were doubting that the resurrection actually happened. They were doubting the truth of the resurrection. And Paul knew that. So Paul addresses that issue. Look at what he says, verse 3. He says, I passed on to you what was most important. Now, that little phrase, most important, is of utmost importance. Notice it doesn't say this was somewhat important, this was marginally important, you know, this was important on Monday but not important on Tuesday. No, this was what I passed on to you, what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. Now I want to stop there, because what Paul says right here, everybody could agree with. Everybody agreed that Jesus had been executed on the cross. I mean, heck, half the city of Jerusalem saw Jesus die on the cross. I mean, the death of Jesus was never in question. It's what Paul says next that people were doubting. Verse 4, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Like Paul, he confidently declares that Jesus, even though he died on the cross, didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He was raised from the dead. Now, Paul could have just stopped there and says, you know, I said it, so you better believe it. You know, just like we as parents say sometimes, why do I have to do something? Because I said so. He's like, it's true because I said so. He could have stopped there, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't just expect people to believe him because he said it was so. He goes on next and he offers up all this evidence that the resurrection actually happened. Look at verse 5. He says, he was seen. Not he was talked to, not he was, but he was seen like by Peter and then by the 12. That's the disciples. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Like he's like, look, guys, Jesus rose from the dead, but don't just take my word for it. Like Peter and all the disciples, they saw the risen Jesus. And not only did they see him, there were 500 other of his followers, most of whom are still walking around, which is Paul's way of saying, look, if you're doubting the resurrection actually happened, go find some of these guys. They're walking around. You can ask them. You can interview them. Were you really there? Did you really see the risen Jesus? And they would tell you, yes, we literally saw the risen Jesus. And not only did those 500 see him, he said James, who happened to be the half-brother of Jesus, that James, he saw Jesus. Now, on a side note, I think if there's any evidence that supports the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is the Son of God, it's the fact that James, Jesus' half-brother, believes that Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead. I mean, just think about it for a minute. What would it take to convince you that your brother was the Son of God? I think about my brother, it ain't happening. You know what I mean? Seriously, what would it take to convince you that your brother was the Son of God? We know that James didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, but James saw him. And then look at verse 8. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Like, I'm a personal eyewitness. I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. See, Paul says, finally, look, listen, guys. Not only did the risen Jesus appear to all these other people and they saw him with their own eyes, he appeared to me. And I'm not even worthy for him to appear to me. If you remember Paul's story, Paul was out like arresting people and executing people for following Jesus. And then Jesus kind of met him, changed his life, turned his life around. You can read his Paul story sometime. But he was a guy, he wasn't just a doubter. He was out to eradicate Christianity from the face of the planet. He was fed up with all these Jesus followers. But then he saw with his eyes the risen Jesus, and it changed his life. Like, this is what Paul's saying here. He's like, look, I know some of you might have doubts that Jesus really came back to life, but here are all these people, and they all saw him, and I saw him. I mean, you can go talk with them. Don't take my word for it. Go talk to some of these other people. You can lay all of your doubts aside because the evidence is overwhelming that the resurrection actually happened. But to Paul and to any of us who call ourselves Christians, the resurrection is more than an event that actually happened. As he says earlier, it is the most important event in the history of Christianity. It's the basis of all that we are and all that we believe. It gives us hope for today. It gives us hope for the future, which is what Paul gets at a few verses later. Skipping down to verse 12, look at what he says. He addresses directly these people who are doubting the resurrection. He says, but tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? Like, there's a rumor going around, guys. I know about it. I've heard about it. There's a rumor going around that the resurrection, that really resurrection isn't going to happen. Like, resurrection is a pipe dream, that it's not important. See, there are people in the church in Corinth who'd been influenced by Greek philosophy, and Greek philosophy taught that the physical body was evil. And since the physical body is evil, why in the world would God raise up our evil physical bodies to live eternally? And why would they do that? And Paul's addressing this issue. But look at what he says in verse 13. He says, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. Like you can't say there's no resurrection and that Christ is raised was raised from the dead at the same time, because those two go hand in hand. You can't separate them. And he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he's like, man, all the sermons I ever gave to you, all the sermons you've ever heard, anytime ever somebody's ever preached or said anything, it's all been a waste of your time. It was a waste of their time. It's a waste of your time. And not only that, the faith that you hold so dear, if Jesus was never raised from the dead, if resurrection didn't happen, your faith is useless. The faith you've been fighting about, you know, that I got onto you about a few chapters ago, it's a waste of your time. It's completely useless. And not only that, if the resurrection didn't happen, then the most important event we have recorded in the Gospels was a lie. And all the apostles, they've been telling you they saw this. We're all just liars. We've just lied to you. And he says this in verse 16, and if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. He repeats himself because it's that important to him. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And then here's where it gets really harsh. Your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. It's as if Paul's saying, look, worst of all, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all of us who say we believe in Jesus, we would all still be guilty of our sin. And that means we would be lost and separated from God. Because see, you know what we as Christians believe? We believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the only hope for our forgiveness of sin. That our sin is what separates us from Jesus. It puts a wall up in between us and God. But that Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead to restore this broken relationship with God. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of that is useless. That's a waste of time. All of that is just, you should just toss it away, because we're all still lost and in our sins if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The hope that we have because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's just not there. And it's that hope that he addresses in verse 19. He says, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Like, this is what Paul's saying. He's like, if there's no resurrection, let's just be honest, the whole Christian life is a pitiful joke. Like, if the resurrection didn't happen, the whole Christian life is a pitiful joke. I mean, why in the world would we waste all of our time trying to follow Jesus in this life? He goes on later on and says, look, if the resurrection didn't happen, why don't you just eat, drink, be merry, and die, you know? That's what he tells them. If the resurrection didn't happen, it's just a joke. But then look at what he says, verse 20. But, now, in the history of buts, this is one of the biggest buts in the Bible, okay? But in fact. In other words, this isn't subjective. This isn't an opinion. This isn't somebody made up something, you know, because they had a dream, because they ate bad pizza the night before, you know. He's like, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's like, guys, he is risen. He is risen indeed. But not only has he risen, look at the second part of this verse. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. That is, that means that for those of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, those of us who said, you know what, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm following Jesus with my life. What Paul says is we have hope because of the resurrection. And not only that, we have the hope of a future resurrection ourselves. See, you know what the resurrection is really all about? It's about hope. It's the hope of forgiveness of sin. It's the hope of a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's the hope of a future resurrection where we get to spend eternity in heaven with God, in the presence of God. So the question I think I want us to all kind of grapple with this morning is, does the resurrection offer us hope? Or maybe make it more personal for yourself. Do I have hope? I mean, not just hope for that, you know, you're going to eat something good for lunch, but hope for the forgiveness of sin, hope for a restored relationship with your Heavenly Father, and hope for eternity in the presence of God. What Paul is getting at here throughout all of his writings, from what Jesus said as well, is that hope is only found in a relationship with Jesus. When we put our faith in him and in his death and in his resurrection. And the resurrection wasn't just an event that changed history. The resurrection is actually extremely personal. It's an event that can change your history. It's an event that can change your history. It's an event that can give you hope. And so I want us just to pause for just a little bit this morning, and I want us to reflect on the resurrection. And I know there's a lot of distractions going around, so I just want you guys to close your eyes for just a minute. I'm not going to ask you to pray any prayer or anything like that. I just want you to close your eyes so that you can focus for just a minute and reflect for just a minute on the hope of the resurrection. And some of you in this room, most of you in this room, you believe in the resurrection. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And maybe you can use this time as you reflect on the resurrection to pray for someone you know who does not yet believe in that hope, who needs that hope, for God to draw them to yourself or to himself. But others of you, as you reflect on the resurrection, maybe you need to ask yourself, could this be for real? Could this be true? Because if it is, it changes everything. I'm just gonna let you be quiet for about 30 seconds. Look at me. You know, I do think that Easter is an incredible time for us to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection really demands more than reflection, if you think about it. The resurrection demands action. I mean, Jesus didn't die on the cross and rose from the dead just so we could have something to talk about, you know, so we could sing songs and, you know, do all this stuff. It demands action from all of us. It's really a call for each one of us to follow Jesus. I mean, think about it. If he really did rise from the dead, don't you think the wise thing is to go with the guy that beat death? You know, I mean, I think that's the wise thing to do. And so it's a call that demands action from all of us. It's a call for each of us to follow Jesus with our lives. It's a call for us to live our lives in obedience to Jesus. So I wanna show you a verse. It's a verse that Mike actually quoted at the beginning during the welcome. It's in John chapter 11. Jesus is talking. Look at what he says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asked this question. Do you believe this? I want to ask you that question. Do you believe that? Do you believe this? Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection, is an opportunity for you to answer that question. It actually demands an answer to that question. Do you believe this? And here's the deal. Some of you, most of you in this room do, but some of you don't. And maybe today you're like, you know what? I'm kind of convinced. I can't explain it, but something convinced me that it's true, that it really actually did happen. And if that's you, I would love for you to do something for me. You got a little connection card here. Mike asked for you to put your name and stuff on it. I'd love that if you do that. But there's a little place to mark on there where it says, I'm interested in baptism. You know, if you go from not believing in Jesus to making a decision to believe in Jesus and to follow him with your life, the way that we're told to let people know is through this thing called baptism. And if you would, you know, if you've kind of made that decision, I'd love for you to put that down, mark that on your card and put it in the offering basket when it comes around. Because it's that important of an event. Easter can't just be a one and done thing, which is another thing I want you to do with this. I think a lot of times we have a tendency, especially in America, people around the world don't have this problem, but where church is just an option for us. It's not like one of the most important things in our lives, our church family. Where's Joyce? I got to point out Joyce. Joyce was at the beach the past couple weeks, and I told Joyce I missed her. And she's like, man, I just so missed my church family. You were created to do life with a church family. I really believe that. You were created. And so for you, maybe I want to encourage you to not let Easter be kind of a one and done thing for you as far as you checked off your religious thing for the year, you know. But to come back next week and to immerse yourself in a church family. And others, you're not there yet. You're not to the point of believing in the resurrection. I really have a challenge for you. You owe it to yourself to figure out if this really did happen, if this really is true. And I can point you in the direction of some resources if you'd like to talk with me about that. That'd be great, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to figure it out for yourself. But here's really what I want us to do. I want us to celebrate. I mean, just think for a minute. If you are one of those guys that saw your friend and your savior die, and then he was alive and standing right in front of you, I mean, besides being scared to death, I'm thinking it's time to have a party, right? Let's celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that changes everything. And in a few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing the song that we've kind of dispersed throughout the service, Because He Lives. We're going to sing that again. And I want us to sing it as a celebration. I think we have a tendency sometimes to just kind of sing kind of morbidly, you know, like we're at a funeral. Easter's not about the funeral. The funeral happened 2 days ago. Easter's about the resurrection, and it's something to celebrate. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of the resurrection. And my prayer is for those in the room that might not be convinced of that. I can't convince them, but you can. And I ask that you would do that. But I also just want to say thank you that you didn't allow your son to stay in the grave, but that you rose him from the dead to give us life and hope and a relationship with you, that we get our forgiveness of sins. It's just incredible. And right now, we just want to celebrate that. We want to acknowledge the truth of that. And we want to give you glory and honor and praise because of that. And it's amazing to me that today, we're joining with Christians all over the world. There are 2 billion Christians, plus or minus a few, all over this planet. And they're all celebrating the fact that a dead guy came to life. And we get to join with them in that celebration this morning. And so would you just listen to us singing right now as an offering of thanksgiving and of praise to you, that you are the living God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.